Okay. As I said earlier, it's good to be back. And again, I want to give a special thanks also to Justin and Janet, who have contacted us. And what a blessing it is to have our friends who remember us. And just getting off the phone with them was just amazing, because they just truly, truly wish they could be here and during these times. But not only that, but to everybody who took time out, who looked out after us after Linda's mom passing, John and Miranda, who graciously scurried up a bunch of eggs for us from their chickens to feed a house full of people. It was great. But all the meals, the prayers, the thoughts, of course, and the considerations of allowing the time off from the ministry of Connect Fort Hill, I want to say thank you. And I can say this, that even though we had time away, it was a wonderful time in the Lord, in spite of the tremendous undertaking that we experienced. During the worship, I was just reminded of something that Norma had said, I get to be back on Saturday nights. And so, although we will miss her, she's having the greatest Bible studies in the world right now, in the universe, with Jesus sitting there with them. And so I know that we're not alone in this either, though, because I know many of you here have experienced your own trials and the happenings as well. And you continue to. And if you recall that when we finished up our book of Acts before the holidays, I said that in an exhortation that we are called to not be fearful, but to be faithful in the things that God is bringing us in our life. Matter of fact, the title of the last message that I gave was God Always Delivers on His Promises. And we have experienced that, you know, in the last month or so. I shared, even though that the book of Acts ends in chapter 28, it is very much the beginning for us as Christians. And matter of fact, chapter 29 is a continuous writing of the book. Chapter 29 is what God is doing in your life, in my life, as His disciples here in Oregon and Colorado as well for Lauren. But God has continued to work on what He's calls us to do in our neighboring towns, in the places that He has placed us. But we need to be equipped, and we need to be ready for anything that comes our way. And it's going to come. Trust me. It's going to come. We're going to be called first to live out the gospel. Okay, so often people are like, I want to share the gospel, and yet their lives are anything that's reticent of people being drawn to Jesus. I'm not putting anybody on blast. I'm just saying the time is coming now where people need to see Jesus, not just hear about Him. But we need to live it out first, and then we're called to share to a sick and dying people. And I can tell you, this country is sick and it's dying day by day. So this world is in trouble, and it needs Jesus more than ever. Wouldn't you agree? It needs Jesus badly. And my last words in the study of Acts were, may we be found faithful even when times get hard these next coming months and years. As I went back in my notes and I looked at that, I said, may we be found continuing to be of one heart, one mind, and one Lord, always abounding in grace to those who need it and seek it. But never in my wildest thoughts did I think that our home, which was used for study of God's word, would be turned into a hospice for my wonderful mother-in-law and her final days. And oh, how we miss her here. But like I said, she's with Jesus, and she's absolutely not missing us. She doesn't need to. But now we continue back where the Lord had us, and that's the instruction in God's word. Equipping you, equipping the saints for what may come about in our lives, and always, always, always looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. So we're now going to be looking at a study that I did some 8 years ago entitled Blessings Out of Buffetings. Matter of fact, Miranda's heard this before. I had no idea she'd be here tonight. So, Miranda, you're free to leave anytime you want.
Yeah, I totally remember it.
But whether it is physical, emotional, psychological, or financial, or maybe even spiritual, we can become equipped with the Word of God. He will help us. And before we read our text, we're going to be at 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to go ahead and go there. And I'm going to give us a little bit of background to chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And this is his second letter to the Corinthians, and it's quite different than the first one. The first letter was a letter of correction. There was a lot of weird things going on with the church. A lot of people were acting up, and they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. But the second letter is a letter of exhortation. He wants to encourage them, and that's what I find myself wanting to do. And I realized over our time off that why does it seem like I'm always leaning towards exhorting you, trying to encourage you, because I myself need that. That's why the Lord was showing me that. I need that encouragement, and I do get that, and I'm thankful for that. But Paul is trying to encourage the people of Corinth. In chapter 11, to set the stage for this, he goes over a list of all of his trials and hardships that he'd gone through. He says five times his own people. He was whipped 39 times. Generally, it was customary that they receive 40 lashes, but as an insult, they would leave one out. But he went through that five times. How many times would you get whipped 39 times before you got the message? You don't belong here, Paul. But five times he went through that. He says three times he was beaten with rods. One time he was stoned, supposing to be dead. Three times he was shipwrecked. How many of us would have given up by then? Yeah. He was often mistreated by his own people, as well as Gentiles. He was often hungry, thirsty, left in the cold, left naked, as well as sleepless. He had sleeplessness. And then he tops it off, all of that, as if that wasn't enough, in verse 28. He says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Can you imagine that? He shared everything that he was going through, but he also had a concern for the churches. I was sharing with Lauren the other day out of our study in Philippians that I can relate to Paul concerned and caring for the people that he ministered to, that he shared the gospel with, because he knew that false teachers would come in and seek to try to derail them. And I feel that way with Lauren because we have that connection long distance. And so I was sharing with her in that, you know, when we do teach, when we share with one another, I mean, you guys have gone through it too, where you have invested in someone's life spiritually. And you don't just don't say, oh, well, whatever happens, happens. No, you have a concern to make sure that no, I won't mention any names, but none of those weirdos come in and start just attacking them with false doctrine, false teaching. I was sharing with Linda today and some of the reading I've been doing about how there's actually a book out. Was the Exodus really a true story? And the guy goes on, of course, he's got an education, and he goes on talking about there's no historical proof of it, and yet it's just a story in the Bible, but that's all we have is a story in the Bible. Well, as far as I'm concerned, that's where the fellow lost out, because it's God's word. And if it's in God's word, it happened. I don't need some guy who got a degree in Harvard to try to say, well, it's possible that because there's no historical evidence of it, you just don't know. I mean, think about how insane that is. They're trying to rewrite the history of the United States, aren't they? They're trying to decimate it. Is that a right word? Okay, decimate it. I'm thinking decimate, desecrate. Or they're doing that too. But they're trying to get rid of it and trying to get the younger generation to believe something that wasn't true. Well, this is what this guy's seeking to do. And Paul, he has a concern for the churches. But after going through all of that, he's still concerned with the spiritual health of the churches that he planted. I have that feeling of the people back in California as well. And seeing Miranda here is like it takes me back there, because she was with us. Any of those stories that I told you, you can attest them right there. She can tell you the truth. And I didn't exaggerate on any of them. But now we're going to pick up in our text for this message, the blessings out of buffetings. And chapter 12, verses 1, let's go through the first 10 verses. Paul writes, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Can you imagine that? Let's stop just for a second.
Wow.
There are words that Paul heard that can't be explained. Think about that. It's kind of like when people ask you, what's going to be like in heaven? I don't know. I haven't been there yet. Right? All I know is we're going to be there. I usually tell children this because they like to ask that question, you know. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? For the first 1,000 years, we're just going to be like this.
Yeah.
You know? Take 1,000 years to do that. We're going to see God. Probably see a lot of people that we've read about. But Paul says they're not lawful for a man to utter. Verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Now at this time, people were hearing things about Paul, that he wasn't who he was claiming to be. He didn't really go through what he did. Verse 7, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Have you guys ever found yourself in that place? Right? Back killing you, you have surgery, right? And, or your knees or whatever. Like, Lord, just let this go from me. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Lord, I want to thank you for those words from the Apostle Paul. God, it's not often that I would say I take pleasure in my infirmities. But Lord, this I do know. You are guiding me. You are directing me. And whether it be painful or pleasant, Lord, I know that it's by your hand. And so I pray, God, that you would just make those words from Paul, Lord, that you had him pen, just leap off the page into our hearts, and that we could store them there for when those times, or if we're going through that time, that we can see you in it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of illustration, once a little girl found a cocoon hanging from a limb in the forest. She took it into her room and placed it in a jar, expecting one day to see a butterfly emerge. One day she saw the butterfly within the cocoon trying to get out. It was struggling and trying to push its way out of the tight opening. In an effort to help the poor insect, she very carefully slid open the cocoon. After that, the butterfly was able to easily exit the cocoon. But a strange thing happened. Instead of spreading 2 beautiful wings, the butterfly had 2 withered, shriveled, useless, ugly wings hanging by its side. Why? God designed the butterfly and his cocoon so that the tight opening would straighten his wings. Without the pressures of the tight opening, the butterfly was robbed of the beauty of his wings. And more importantly, he was robbed of the ability to fly into the heavens. He was condemned to a life of walking around on the ground. Interesting that even though we are not butterflies, we need the pressures and the trials of life to develop us into all that God has saved us to be. He didn't just save us to go to heaven. He has a purpose for our life. And in our text, Paul tells us why he was able to soar above the heads of other most believers of his day. He tells us that it was the pain and the sufferings that he endured that gave him the power to which God took him through. As we look into this passage, I want to talk to you about the buffetings that Paul mentions. You see, what this man endured can teach us a lot about the problems and the sufferings and the trials in our own lives. What we can learn here will give us the ability to rise above the ordinary Christian life. And that is what we are going to need in this next coming year. There can be no more just normal stuff. God is taking his people through a time of testing and a time of trials. And just like that butterfly, he's calling us to get through those things. The pressures that we have in our life, the testings, the trials, are going to be what make us who he's called us to be. And just like that butterfly, we're going to find that the trials and sufferings of life are going to refine us and prepare us to take flight for the glory of God. And so let's look at this passage and think about it for a little bit. In this message, the blessings out of buffetings, because this is what Paul's going through. And I want you to allow me to show you the benefits that can come out of the problems in our life. People are so used to wanting their problems just to be over or done with, right? You've been dealing with numb legs forever, and I say, God, heal this. When will you heal this? It's like, but I realize that it's what he uses to keep me looking to him. But no matter what our problems may entail, tonight we're going to be looking at two of the four things, the instances and buffetings that God allows in the lives of his people. We'll go over the next two next week. And the first one is out of verse 7, the pain of the buffetings. Verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." What's he saying? God is showing him things that he doesn't show everybody. And if you can imagine today, I know that mankind will take those things and develop a ministry out of it, right? They'll develop a healing ministry. And look what I do. Rather than, God is using this to keep Paul from doing that. And he says that. "An abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Mark that. It was given to him. It was a gift. And it was given to him. And he says, "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, the first thing we look at is the personality of this pain. Paul tells us about the nature of the trial he endured by two words, and he uses them to describe it: thorn and buffet. We have all endured being pricked by a thorn, and we know the piercing and the nagging that it can produce. If you've ever got your hand stuck when you're trying to pick those blackberries, I'm looking beautiful pie, but you're going to get beat up before you get there, right? I don't think I've ever been able to pick blackberries without getting stuck, one way or another, right? But the word thorn comes from a word which refers to a sharp wooden stake to torture or impale someone. When I was in the school of ministry, I lived with a guy named Rich Handy. And matter of fact, he called me the other day after about 15 years of being apart from each other, just out of the blue. But I remember this illustration. We were cleaning up his front yard, and he had this big old thorn, looked like some kind of a palm that just leaves just went out, branches, I should say. And we're cleaning up, and I felt the poke in my head. I'm like, oh, man, I backed away from it. After we got done, I was in the shower and I was washing my hair and I felt a knot in my head. I'm like, what in the world? And I thought that I had like a piece of stick in my hair, and I went and I pulled it and I pulled out this 4-inch thorn that had stuck in my scalp. I didn't even know it, but I was able to pull it out. I'm like, whoa. Needless to say, my head bled for a little while, but that thorn was so sharp, it got in there and I didn't even know it until I went to pull it out. So Paul is referring to this as a thorn. Now the word buffet means to strike with the fist or to mistreat. Any of you have been mistreated lately or in the past? Sometimes I can take a punch better than I can an insult or being talked about. But whatever it was that Paul endured, it was to him like being beaten with an open fist or impaled on a stake. How many times have we felt that way? How many times have you felt that God was on a vacay in your life situations, right? God's on vacation this week. He's not here, right? Or does he truly see what's going on in my life or what I'm going through? What was the nature of Paul's thorn? No one knows for certain. It's been suggested in Galatians 6:11 that because he says, "I write with big words," so you can see it's my writing. I'm going to share more on that later. But one thing we do know is that his bodily presence was somewhat weak. And we saw that in or we will see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the people are saying, well, Paul's words are weighty, but really he's kind of a weakling. And so he was looked at that way. And some may have suggested that Paul's thorn was malaria, maybe epilepsy, or some other physical affliction. So nobody knows for sure. But whatever it was, it made the task of preaching and ministering to the churches far more difficult for Paul. It was hard for him to just live his normal life because he was dependent on God for those trials. One thing we know for sure about Paul's thorn is this. It may have been carried out by Satan, because he tells us that, but it was conceived by God. Some people have a hard time accepting that. And if you have trouble receiving that, just read the book of Job, and you'll see why God does what he does. But keep in mind that whatever it was that afflicted this great preacher, it was part of God's plan for his life. Now, a special note, you may be going through a time right now. Maybe you're feeling the perils of those thorns or those buffetings. And if you aren't, rest assured, there's going to come a time down the road that you will, if you belong to him. In fact, we're all going to experience many periods of thorns and buffetings in life. I think about that as I share with Lauren that I would hate for her to, you know, deal with the trials of life that many of us in here have. But they're inevitable. They're part of growing up, right? But no one likes them, but they are part of the human experience. And if you're taking notes, you'll see that in Job 14:1 and Ecclesiastes 2:23. And I forgot to, obviously, I'm not back in the swing of things yet, but I forgot to take some requests of somebody who would read some scripture for me. I'm looking for somebody to read Romans 8:28 in just a second when I get there, but Romans 8:28.
I can do that.
Okay. So I will say this. When the thorns pierce you and the buffetings shake your foundation, we need to remember that nothing can touch our life that's not part of God's plan for us, and he will see it for our good. That's all he can do, is see it for our good. And Bethany has that, Romans 8:28.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen. Is anybody in here not in agreement with that? Because it doesn't seem like it's going to be for our good sometimes, right? And we know, do we know that? That's the question. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We can't be believers who are outside the will of God and expect him to do something good for something that we get ourselves into. We have to be in his will. And if it comes your way, then God has signed off on it. Now, I know that's hard to hear sometimes. I didn't like it, going through the worst pain of my life. I didn't like hearing that. God is at the forefront of it, but he will see us through it, and we need to remember that in the midst of it. Amen? I'm going to remind you. But Al, no, remember I taught you that? But the illustration for this, if you want to look at it, it's in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, and I'm going to leave that to you for your own reading later on, but you'll see in there how God works in and through to take care of those things in our life. As far as Paul's thorn, I personally believe that it's good that we do not know what Paul's problem was. Why? Because I'm preaching to many who have thorns and are experiencing buffetings right now, right? And if we knew what Paul's thorn was, we might conclude that the promise of God only associated to that particular thorn, right? But it's good for any problems that we have. Paul is associating that to us now through the book of 2 Corinthians. But since we don't know what he suffered from, we can't apply those promises that he received to the situations that we face. That's what I have learned to do. Whatever trial I have, I look at him and I say, wow, look what God did with Paul. And I praise God for that. The second thing I want to look at is the place of this pain. Paul's thorn was where? In the flesh. He gave him a thorn in the flesh. It afflicted his physical man. There's all kinds of things you can surmise by this, by the way. It all depends on your bias and what you want to hang on to. Some say that Paul, no doubt, was possibly married because he was part of the Sanhedrin. And if he was married like anyone else in that year, those days, he probably had children, right? We never hear of Paul having a wife or children. Did he have to leave them? I don't know what happened. But that would be enough pain and heartache for someone. But we don't know what it was, so therefore we can't try to guess what it is. But often the thorns and buffetings we endure in this life, they're going to manifest themselves in the physical realm through sickness or other forms of physical suffering. Many of us in here know of people who are suffering greatly, much greater than what we are. There's others who are suffering. We think of Lorelai's brother-in-law, you know, Noah. I just can't even imagine that. After watching my mother-in-law, you know, what she went through, I said, forget any pain I had. I'm watching her, and it's like, I got nothing to complain about. At other times, we'll endure emotional pain, such as depression or loneliness and heartbreak. But sometimes our thorns will be spiritual in nature, and we doubt our salvation. Or we struggle with holiness, or maybe battle spiritual pride. If we're honest, when those trials are so deep and so hard, sometimes I wonder, where is God? And why isn't he doing something about this? Now, I'm simply trying to let you know that suffering can come in many shapes. We can hurt on many levels, not all of which are visible to the naked eye. There are some people who have hurts that we can't see. And that's why we have to be careful, lest we, you know, infringe on somebody's pain without thinking. That's why Paul says in another chapter, in as much as possible with you, be at peace with all people. Don't seek your own way. Another one out of John. If any man says he loves God who he can't see, yet hates his brother whom he can see, the love of God is not in him. That's to the heart. Often I have to sit back and go through that and say, well, Lord, help me in that. We should never be surprised at how the thorns of life show themselves. The next thing is the persistence of this pain with Paul. The word buffet is a verb, and it's written in what is known in the present tense and an active voice. And that might not mean anything to you, but in the Greek language, they give it this meaning to have a succinct realization of what it means. And with that, it means it was something that was continual in nature, constant, kept on going. I think, and often, and I definitely don't mean to, but to bring up our wonderful brother and sister, Lorelai and Roy, but that pain they go through is constant. It's there. It doesn't go away. It doesn't take a vacation. Oftentimes that you hear them say to us, God is allowing me to bless others. That's how I deal with the pain. So we can't take away their blessing or their portion of healing by saying, oh no, we're not going to do that. No, we've got to come together and do that, but it's continual in nature. In other words, Paul, he lived with this thing all the time. And when this problem came into his life, it came to stay. He says he even asked God for relief of it 3 times, and still the problem endured. I know there's many of us in here can relate to that. 3 times, I'm going to ask him 300 times. I don't like what he said, but we need to understand that the things we may be called upon to endure may not be over in an hour, or maybe in a few days. Some people, for God's own reasons, are given thorns and buffetings that seem to endure for years. Why? We may find out the answers in the next couple of verses, but for some of these things, there are no answers. To watch my mother-in-law go through what she went through, and I don't mean to keep bringing that up, but it's the newest illustration, the newest experience I have. And watching her go through there, I mean, our prayers were, Lord, if it is her time, do not let her go on forever. And I can tell you that watching her last day, we would have never known that she was leaving us. We would have never known she was laying in bed, just sleeping. And Linda comes in and gets a hold of me and says, Al, I don't think my mom's breathing. And sure enough, she was already with the Lord. There was no thrashing, no suffering, no, she was already suffered enough. There wasn't just that, you know, thing that I'm used to seeing, that I've seen with my own father and my mother, but it was peaceful. But these things, for some people, are going to last for a little while. Now, I say that to encourage you, not to bum you out. When the thorns and the buffetings of life come your way, and they linger in your life, do not be discouraged. God is doing something special in your life, and in His time, He will make that perfectly clear. I'm dealing, or I should say, helping a friend in California, going through pretty much the same thing I went through years ago, and it's weird to watch somebody else go through it. You don't want to say, well, you got to do this, brother, you got to do that. You just be there with them. Let them talk. Let them share. Try to help them. Try to encourage them. And what I say to you, and if you're going through that, don't be discouraged, because that's what the enemy wants us to do. But he's going to do something very special in this guy's life, because I knew it was that process he took me through that put me where I am today, right here, trying to encourage other people. Who would ever thought God would do it in Oregon? I had no idea. He rescued us, didn't he, Miranda? So the first thing is the payment of buffetings, and now I'm going to look at the purpose of the buffetings as I close this up. If you reread verse 7 and look at verse 8, we see that the buffetings regulate our faith. That's what it does. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. The word exalted above measure, the phrase means to lift oneself above one's place. God was trying to get Paul out of himself and to be in that realm where he was, so that he could see that it was God who was doing it through him and not Paul. Why? Because all of the blessings Paul had been given from verses 1 through 6, and because of the mighty ways in which God would use him, as we saw in verse 7, there was a danger that Paul might try to take all the glory himself. Now, some would say, well, Paul wouldn't do that. And I would just ask, was Paul a man? Yes. Well, I should ask, is he a human? Of course. God gave him a thorn in the flesh to regulate that flesh. It was sent to remind Paul that this thing was about God and not about Paul. In other words, it was sent to Paul to keep him humble. We as humans have the same tendency, don't we? When the Lord uses us for His glory, there is something within us that wants to claim that glory for ourselves. We may not say it outright, but secretly, we'll have those little thoughts of, wow, people really think I'm something now. Look at me, right? But that's how the flesh works. It desires self-accolades. It seeks affirmation in the form of others telling us how spiritual we are. And our flesh eats that up. My flesh will eat that up. If people come to me and say, oh, I really like that message, I always ask the same thing. Give me one thing that you learned from it. See? That's how I know. Were you paying attention? Or are you just trying to come and buff me up? Because my flesh will try to take that. Because it's the flesh. And I've witnessed that in a few pulpit fillers these days. Somebody tells them something and they actually begin to start to believe their own press clippings. And it's dangerous. But the sufferings and the troubles tend to keep us anchored firmly to the earth and to the Lord for His help. Sufferings keep us anchored in Jesus. If you're going through something right now, He's trying to get your attention. He wants all of your attention. He wants all of your heart. Somebody would turn to John 15:5. I want to have them read that for me. John 15:5. But we're reminded of just what we are and of just what we can do without Jesus. And that's nothing. That's very evident to me trying to prepare for this message. It was totally dependent upon Him. I can fake it at times. I'm a good faker. But this week, the last 2 weeks, was particularly hard, especially yesterday. I can't do anything without Him. Somebody read that for me, John 15:5.
I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. So one of the purposes of the thorns and the buffetings of life is that they remind us that we are made of flesh and that we need Him and His power to get anything done. Anything that has to do with the Lord trying to use his people in any fashion, in any way, we can't do it without him. You can try if you want. You're going to beat yourself to death. But there's nothing like a time of crisis to remind us how weak and frail we really are. If we lie to ourselves, and we can do that, we're going to fall flat every time. We don't like that. But we sure do need it from time to time. Nobody likes the thorns to come in your life to remind you you're nothing, right? First one was buffings regulate our faith, and the last one is buffings rejuvenate our faith. But notice that Paul's trials, they drove him to his knees. And when he began to hurt, he began to seek the Lord in a fresh and new way. Sound familiar? Has anybody here recently found themselves in a place where they're just, I mean, literally prostrate before the Lord saying, Jesus, I need your help. I can't do this. Often, when the path of life is easy, I have a tendency to forget my need for the Lord. Is anyone else? What happens is when things are going good, we get slack in our devotional lives, and we tend to become a little too self-sufficient. We think things like, I got this, I can do this, I've been this many times, but I got this. But when the trouble comes knocking, when we're pierced by one of those thorns of life, and when the blows of buffeting begin to fall upon us, we're all shocked back into reality again that we need Jesus and we can't do this. It is true that difficulty will drive us to our knees. And now since it is true, and since the Lord knows that, I'm more apt to seek him when I hurt. And when I have a need, guess what? It only makes sense that he brings that into our life. It's a reminder that we need him. You see, there's times when we play around with spiritual things. We take it lightly. But when we hurt, we get serious with God. Anybody relate to that? Besides me? Am I the only one? What a bunch of great Christians you are. He knows that, so he allows us to walk through some desolate places so that we might seek his face. Key word, he allows that in our lives. He doesn't always cause it. Not all buffetings come from God, or even Satan for that matter. Some of our buffetings are self-inflicted. And even in that, the Lord desires to get our attention on him and not the problem. Some of us have allowed things in our life that are making the problems that we have today. Nobody, including me, likes hearing that. But when the Lord shows you that, you need to listen to what he's saying. This year, I'm going to close with this, but this year is going to be an interesting year for the people of God, and that we're going to be tested in our faith, and it's already happening. The world is in upheaval. The country is going crazy, and the major group that will be attacked this year will be you and I. I do not hear of any other religions that are getting land blasted but the believers. And they like to title us conservatives. Well, I don't care what you call me. I'm a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can hang me for that one. But I'm not going to allow them to put me in a place that, number one, I don't belong. I remind us of the verse that Jesus spoke in John 16, 32 and 33. He said, behold, the hour is coming. And indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. And will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. For you and me, our goal this year is not to focus on the things that are happening in the world, because that's what Satan wants us to do. Now, I'll give you one quick tip of how to refrain from that. Turn off your TV. Turn off the news. You don't need to watch it. Lorelai was telling us it the other day, and she got a phone call. This has happened, that's happened. She's like, I haven't heard anything. That's awesome. For me, I'm a weirdo. I only watch the news I want to watch. And I know who's going to tell me the truth. At least they better be. If they don't, then oh well. But we're not to focus on that, because that's what Satan wants us to do. Our goal will be to breathe in the last part of verse 33. Jesus said, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What do we have to be worried about then if he overcame it? We will seek to grow in Jesus, to grow in the knowledge of who he is, and to grow in our grace towards one another, as Peter taught us. Tonight we looked at the pain and the purpose of the buffetings. Next week we'll look at the other two, the promise and the prize of the buffetings. What I'd like us to do is get excited with what the Lord is doing in the lives of his people. He's calling us to turn and to cling to his word. Guard your hearts and minds against the things of the world, which only seek to throw our lives in hopeless despair. Amen? Don't let it happen. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love. Thank you for Paul's words and the reminder.